Acts chapter 24. And for those who are maybe watching on sermon audio, this is not a bomb I'm hooked up to. So don't be alarmed. This is actually just a medical test that I'm having to go through today. Nothing serious, just kind of checking me out. Some stomach issues and things. And so that's what that's all about. Acts chapter 24, we'll go ahead and read the beginning of verse 1, even though we've covered down to verse 9 already, but just to kind of get the context of the of what's going on here. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him.' And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess thee, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. This evening we want to look at Paul's response before Felix as we consider Paul's response to the accusations that were given by Tertullus on behalf of the Jews that day. Remember, they had accused him of breaking the law in three ways, and we see that there in verses 1 through 9. They accused him of sedition. They were essentially accusing him of a rising or commotion. Not quite an insurrection, but maybe almost a rebellion, if you will. Still, treason. It would have been a violation of Roman law. And that's what Tertullus was bringing up whenever he said, you've brought great peace, Felix, but this Paul has been a disturber of the peace. They accused him of sectarianism, meaning that he had caused dissent from the predominant religion, that he had formed a new sect from the Jewish religion. No matter that even the Jews were split amongst themselves, that there were Pharisees and Sadducees, and we've seen that. But he spoke of Paul as being the ringleader of the Nazarenes. This, of course, was viewed as being against Jewish law. And then thirdly, he was accused of sacrilege. He was accused of going in and violating or profaning the temple. And this, the Jews said, was against God's law. These were the accusations that were brought against Paul. Of course, he was being tried in a Roman court for these things. We begin in verse 10 this evening. Felix did not cross-examine Paul. He just kind of nodded his head for him to carry on with his defense. And it's interesting, as you look there at verse 10, as he begins his defense, Paul is different than Tertullus. which is one of the reasons why that I read the entire chapter, not only to get the context, but also so that you can be reminded of what Tertullus had said, but also to kind of see the difference. Tertullus had started out his accusation against Paul by really kind of elevating Felix up. Trying to make sure that Felix felt really good about what Tertullus was about to say. Well, we might say in our language, he was kind of buttering him up. But Paul wasn't. Paul just went straight for the facts. Paul was not flattering Felix here, but reminding him of his knowledge. You see, Felix was one of those leaders who knew a lot about Jewish laws, customs, and beliefs. And so Paul knew that, Felix knew that, but he may have needed reminded of that. And maybe he needed to know that Paul knew that. And so, verse 10, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." I'm well aware of who you are. I'm well aware of what you know. I know your resume. Right? Just the facts. And then he begins answering the charges. 12 days had passed since he had been in Jerusalem to worship. 5 of those days he had spent in Caesarea while he waited for his accusers. 12 minus 5, that leaves 7 days. Several of those days were spent in his purification rites. And so in verse 12, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city." There was no time for me to cause a riot. There was no time for me to cause a disturbance. They don't have any evidence of this either, you see. You're put on trial for something. Make sure it's for something that you're charged with falsely, right? These accusations were false accusations. He did not violate the temple. He was not in the synagogue stirring people up. He was not causing riots, leading a rebellion. None of those sorts of things, you see. This is his defense. There's no eyewitness to give an account of all these things. Verse 13, he says, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." In verses 14 and 15, verses 13, 14, and 15 are maybe my favorite of this whole defense. Because he says there, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Paul's defense hinges not on himself, but hinges on the Scriptures, hinges on Jesus Christ. He's taking a stand, a very bold stand, on the things of God. And he turns this into being a bold, positive witness. Tertullus had accused him of being some ringleader of some new sect, a party within Judaism. They call this heresy. They call the way of our worship heresy. But why? And now's where his opportunity to take a stand. Paul would not deny his affiliation with the Pharisees. He would not deny his affiliation with the Jews. He would not deny his affiliation with this new sect. You see, it's all coming together now. Indeed, he knew that there were some things that they had in common. But Christianity is much more than just a sect of the Jews. You see, if you remember back in chapter 23 when he was before the Sanhedrin Council, in Acts 23 and verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. The message of Paul is the message of the resurrection, and particularly the message of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things that the Pharisees would agree with him on, and it all stems back with their understanding of the Old Testament. And now you flip over to where we're at now, and now he's in front of a mixed crowd again. This time, it's some Jews and Gentiles. He's in a Roman court. Okay? So he's not going to stand before the Romans and say, "Well, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the Jews. We're Christians." No, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't change his story. He says, "They can't prove the things that they accuse me of, but this I'll confess to you, that after the way," pay close attention to that, "the way," this is, and I brought this out before in a previous message. Whenever you see that, "the way," that's very much the early Christians were called followers of the way. "But after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." We are different than the Pharisees. We are different than the Jews. We are different than these fellows. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. But we're not so different that we're so different that they should call us heretics." You see. There are some things that they had in common. But Christianity is more than just a Jewish denomination. He was a follower of the way. The only way of the Lord for His people. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, to be a follower of the way is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is where the Pharisees and the Christians split. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Paul was not compromising in the way that he was laying out his defense. He knew that there were some things that they were in agreement on, and there were some things that they were in disagreement on. Why did he know this so intimately? Well, first of all, he knew this because back yonder when he was a child, he was raised up as a Pharisee. He said, I'm the son of a Pharisee. He knew this because all the way up until the road to Damascus, he was very zealous in the Pharisees' religion. In fact, he had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that there were within their schools and all of those things. And so he knew. He knew their religion very, very inside and outside. But he also knew it because he was a missionary. He was taking the gospel out to these places. And go back with me just a little bit as an example. Just go to Acts chapter 17. I preached this at Unity. But in Acts chapter 17, just one example of Paul. So Paul's in Thessalonica. And in Acts 17 and verse 2, it says, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So Paul, when he went into a town, he would always search out the synagogue. And this was his manner, this was his habit. And he went in there, and the Scripture says he was there three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Have you ever been in a hospital and you go in the emergency room? You know that if you go in the emergency room, if you watch, you'll see that there are some patients who are brought in the emergency room who are taken back to see the doctor more quickly than other patients. In fact, depending on what you're there for, you may find that you may sit there for a long time and you'll see people come in long after you arrive and they'll go back a lot quicker than you do. And you go and you ask, and they'll say, well, those people, they had a more serious issue. It's what they call, if I understand right, it's called a triage. They have to determine what is more important, what's more life-threatening, what needs to be put at the front of the line. And I believe Paul was a master at this, as he knew their religion. He knew what was going on. And so he knew what to go for when he sat down with these people as Jews. Compare that to think about the sermon they preached on Mars Hill when further on down in Acts 17. Whenever Paul preached on Mars Hill, Acts 17 and verse 24, he's talking to them about the unknown God. And he's saying to them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. These are things that the Greeks didn't know much about. They'd never read the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul knew how to handle these people, these different groups, is what I'm trying to say. When he was
around the Jews, he wouldn't have gone into the synagogue and said, "All right, we're going to sit down and have a Bible study about Genesis," and spend the next no. He was trying to win them for Christ, and so he went straight into the Old Testament and began to teach and to preach about Christ. But he did it in a way that was not like a rioter. He didn't do it like he was accused of here in Acts chapter 24. In fact, by his own testimony to the church at Thessalonica, for instance, since we're using that as an example, in 1 Thessalonians, what did he say to the church that was eventually organized there? What was his habit with these people? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And then in verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So these accusations that are being piled on him, these are not the way that he was among the people, you see. He wasn't going into the temple to try to tear people up or cause riots. He was trying to teach them in love of the things of Christ. To win them for the Lord. And so he knew something about them because he had spent time with them. He had been among them. And so back into our text in Acts chapter 24, he said, "I know that they accuse us of heresy, but I'm worshiping the God of my fathers. And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." His defense is that he believes the scriptures, which is not a crime at all. In fact, the Pharisees too believed the scriptures. They believed the prophets and the law. And just like the Pharisees, he shared with them the hope of the coming resurrection. The totality of it. The wicked as well as the righteous. And Paul is bringing all this up, building his defense, but also in a way that he can also be a witness, not only for his Jewish hearers, but also for the Gentile hearer, namely Felix. Okay? And so as we read through this, and as you think about this, remember, there may be a time when you're put on trial for something. Maybe it's a false accusation. Maybe it's maybe you're in trouble for something. Maybe you're being questioned for something. Maybe it's in an actual courtroom, or maybe it's for some other reason. Maybe your classmates gang up against you for something. Maybe it's at work, something. Look for ways that you can bring in the scriptures in such a way to point them towards Christ. Right? See how Paul is doing this. Verse 16, he says, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul's conscience was clear. He had served the Lord with a clear conscience. He had neither offended God nor men. Now, how can we live in such a way? How can we live in such a way? Well, the only way that we can is to live according to the Word of God. That's the only way we can do it. That's the only way that we can live with a clear conscience, is to live according to the Word of God. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're working retail or working in welding or cooking or whatever it might be, you know, live according to the Word of God, and you can live with a clear conscience. Remember, Paul wasn't just a missionary. He wasn't just an apostle. He was a tent maker too. And you know what I would imagine he did as a tent maker? He was honest. He didn't cheat people. He was good about those things, you see, in his business dealings. He had come to Jerusalem. Verse 17, he says, Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. He had come on a humanitarian mission to bring alms and offerings. He wasn't there to bring strife or to cause trouble. That wasn't what this was about at all. In verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. He brings this all back to the resurrection of the dead. Whatever the squabbles were that were going on, it has to be. Right? He's not saying, well, I did this, I did that, I did... No. It's not about the law, the Jewish, the Roman, all those things. Those are just distractions, right? Those accusations and those things. The fact is, he's trying to get his hearers to understand that one of these days we'll all stand before a courtroom that matters more than all of this. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And we all need to think about those things. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, there's that that way again. Okay? He had a more perfect knowledge of, if we were to think of it in our vernacular, he had a more perfect knowledge of Christianity. Okay? He deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Felix, the governor, had a knowledge of the way, perhaps because of his wife. She was a Jew. But, as is indicated here in this text, in the latter part, rather than making a decision on Paul's case, Felix postponed making a decision. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He allowed Paul to have his friends come and minister to him. And even at some point, Felix and his wife listened to Paul as he spoke concerning the things of Christ. He was able to witness about Jesus to this governor and his wife. What a turn of events, opportunity that was for Paul as he talked about to them righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. As they heard him speak concerning faith in Christ. Felix trembled at all these things. Doesn't say he believed, but he trembled. He said, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now he hoped. He hoped for some bribe money. That sort of thing is common in other countries. And the more and more corrupt our country gets, I imagine this sort of thing will happen as our country falls apart. But he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Felix succeeded by Festus in a bid, to please the Jews, he leaves Paul in prison. In all of this, we see that Paul is being a great witness for the Lord on this, his final missionary trip. It's not like anything he's been on before. I mean, prior to this, he's had opportunity to go like any other missionary, but this missionary trip is different. not anything he planned for. But his life was in the Lord's hands. I'm reminded that our lives are in the Lord's hands also. I don't know what a day may bring forth. But if you or I are put on a journey like that, would we be a witness for the Lord? We were taken prisoner, captured by a soldier or a police officer, whatever the case may be, falsely accused. How would we act? How would we react? May God help us to be a good witness regardless of the situations. And that ends chapter 24. Lord willing, we'll pick up chapter 25 next time. May God add a blessing to the preaching of His Word.